All right, well, why don't we go ahead and be thankful for a second. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Pray with me. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for today. And Lord, thank you for the rain that just came down. Thank you for providing that. And I'm sure that the land needs the healing, Lord, from that rain. Pray, Father, that you would bring a little more. We just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And Father, just as we gather tonight, we want to hear from you. We ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us from your word and through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, tonight, as we get into the scripture, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 15. And it's an interesting place of scripture. Now, last week, when we were in our normal study in 2 Kings, we actually were looking at Elisha when he first became prophet. And he was there in the city of Jericho, and he was used to heal some of the waters there in Jericho. And I mentioned this back then, but I didn't turn here to look on it on purpose because I didn't want to mess up what we were going to be doing tonight, right? But if you would, look at Exodus 15 with me for a second. Is the name for God that we're going to look at tonight is Jehovah Rapha, right? And so we'll learn a little more about what that's about here. But as we look at Exodus 15, we're going to start in verse 22 and read down to the end of the passage just so we have the context. It said, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters." All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go ahead and jump into this a little bit and start kind of going down through here. Before I get too deep, the word Rapha, it means to mend by stitching, to cure, to cause to heal as a physician, to repair, to make whole, or to restore. So this word for Jehovah Rapha, this is the first time that it comes together. That word Rapha is used twice before this in Scripture. One, Genesis 20 for a supernatural healing, and Genesis 50 for the physicians of Egypt who were embalming Israel or Jacob, right? So I guess you could say the first time it was used was for supernatural healing, and when it was used by men, it was just to embalm somebody. That's all you can do, right? But it's interesting as we look at it, because here it's used as a name for God. It's the first mention of this combination of words for the Lord. So let's get into the scripture here and just kind of take it apart a little bit, and then we'll talk a little more about that in just a bit. So starting in just this passage, you have to understand where we're at. Look at verse 21 for a second, just to kind of give you an idea, a reminder of where they are standing. They are on the east bank of the Red Sea. They just celebrated the Lord parting the waters of the Red Sea and saving them from the Egyptians. And in verse 21, it's the last song of celebration. It's by Miriam, right? "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." This was a monumental victory for them. Of course, they really didn't have a choice because they had come up to the Red Sea and then the Egyptians were behind them. They didn't know what to do, right? And then God's like to Moses, "Just part the waters," right? "And go on across." And okay, yeah, why didn't we think of that, right? Yeah, so they didn't have a choice, but then the the final plague on Egypt, right, where all the firstborns of Egypt, they had just seen that, and then they left Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and they went across the Red Sea, God parted the waters, they walked across on dry ground, they celebrated by singing, and they finished their song now. God had delivered them from slavery. Now life's going to be a bed of roses. You get your best life now, right? Not a chance. No, that's oftentimes what I think we want. But they were finished singing their victory songs, and that's there in verse 21, and they're standing on that east side of the Red Sea. Again, there they had no choice. But here, now we're going to move forward. I think as we look at this, we want to see how God often conducts His business as being God. Because, they begin now the journey from this one victory, and they're going to be going to Mount Sinai. What happens at Mount Sinai? Somebody help me out. What happens there? Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Yes. That's where they get the Ten Commandments. That's exactly right. So they are now beginning the journey toward the Mount Sinai, right, to get the Ten Commandments. They're going to go there. They're leaving the Red Sea victory, and the first thing that they are going to do is they're going to walk into a trial, a test. The Lord's going to, if God's ever going to know something, He's always known it. So it's not for God's benefit that they're going through a test. It's for their own benefit, so that they might learn spiritual lessons, if you would, along the way. And so it says here in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So there they go. I'm sure the first day they were still singing, maybe the morning of the second day, and then their water supply started to kind of dwindle a little bit, and things were getting a little hot. Do you guys remember, some of you guys will remember, back in the 80s and the 90s, there was this commercial that used to come on, and it would say, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Charm blow pop, right? Anybody know the answer? Help me out. Three, right? One, two, three, right? Well, how many days does it take to forget a monumental victory that God has just performed for you? 3 days, because that's what's happening to these guys. They go into the wilderness of Shur 3 days. 3 days, right? So this first experience that they're going to have after crossing the Red Sea, after that glorious victory that God brought over the Egyptian army, right? They're going out here, and it is literally a test to refine their trust in the Lord, a test to help them to know what their hearts are doing before the Lord, right? I think if nothing, it serves as a really good reminder to us to be as watchful after the victory as we are before the battle, if you know what I mean, right? When you have a spiritual victory, be careful. Now, the idea of the word sure, it's used a couple places in Scripture. It literally stands for a wall, and it had to do, most people believe, with a line of Egyptian fortresses that the kings of Egypt had built out there on the other side of the Red Sea to protect them from invading armies, right? So it was literally the wall of protection, if you would. But they're in a place now, they don't have an enemy chasing them, there's no bad guys coming behind them, no fear of an army to come behind them. They're just going to face the internal enemy that they have, that they're bringing with them. That's themselves, right? I'm glad that we don't ever have to face that, right? You know, that internal enemy that we bring with ourselves, our old nature. But here they are. Moses brought them from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. When it says wilderness, think West Texas over to Arizona, because that's what you got. Okay, it's kind of a few shrubs, not many trees, and a whole lot of hot and dry, right? And so that's what they have. They go into the wilderness, and 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, somebody help me out. Before they went over the Red Sea, how were they being led? Who can help me out? How were they being led? It's Wednesday night. We can talk. What was God doing to lead them? Help me out.
Pillar of smoke.
Say it again.
The pillar of smoke.
Pillar of smoke during the day, pillar of cloud during the day, and a pillar of fire at night. So up in the sky, there was this big pillar, right? And God was leading them, right? So if God is leading them, where is He leading them?
Where He wants them to go.
He's leading where He wants them to go. And it's 3 days into the wilderness where there's not a lot of water. Who's leading them?
God.
Okay. So they're being led by God, by this pillar of cloud and or fire at night, right? He led them into this. It's the Lord who's done it. They have an appointment with disappointment. You know, there's expectation and there's delivery, and then there's the chasm in between. We call that disappointment, right? There's what I want, there's what I get, and then that middle place in the middle is called disappointment. And they are going for an appointment with disappointment. God is taking them here for a test. Now it says in verse 23, "Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." The word Marah is Hebrew for bitter. They named it bitter because the waters were bitter. It means, now this word's used 5 times in 3 Old Testament verses, and 3 of them are here, right? And so as we look at this, this description here is of the water. Of course, they had a way, they tended to name the oases or the water holes for certain characteristics around it or things about it. Well, this was unpotable water. It didn't have a clean water source. Maybe it's brackish, we don't know. But they name it Marah. Well, it's easy to imagine they might be a little disappointed. 3 days into the desert, they don't have anything to drink, and then they finally get to a watering hole. You can't drink it because it's bitter. It would be easy to imagine that they might get a little disappointed. Finally get there and look. You can't drink it. Makes the circumstance worse. You know, kind of get your hopes up a little bit, and then you get let down. Bitter water will lead them to a bitter attitude. Why is that they're getting a bitter attitude? Because we're going to see that in the next verse. They're complaining. But why is it that they have a bitter attitude? Can anybody help me out? What would cause that? Any thoughts?
Lack of trust, perhaps?
Lack of trust. Okay. Anyone else want to add? What you got?
They didn't find what they wanted to.
They didn't find what they wanted to. Ooh, kind of like that. Anybody else help me out? Why would they get bitter inside about this? Any ideas? Any thoughts? No other comments. Okay. Well, I will say this. They couldn't bypass Marah. They couldn't detour Marah, go around it. They couldn't skip it or tunnel under it. They're having to go through Marah. They're having to go through bitter. No water, now bitter water. And as we look at this, it's important to see their response, because I think we can learn from their response. It says in verse 24, "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Right? So they're kind of blaming Moses. Like he's responsible for this, although the pillar of fire is up there. They know God's led them here. If you know God is leading you into something and you find it bitter, you find there's something there that's not palatable, it's not something you want, but God has led you into it, what can we deduce from that? What should we think about that? Help me out. We want to learn together tonight. Any thoughts there? What's that?
To grow you.
Did you have a comment?
I was going to say we don't like discomfort.
We don't like discomfort. Okay. Other thoughts? Are we supposed to pray that God would give us easier things so it meets our capabilities? Or pray that He gives us the strength to meet the challenges that come? You know, think about it. As we look here, the people, now you look at verse 24, it says, "And the people remembered the Lord's deliverance from Egypt and the victory at the Red Sea." Is that what it says? No. They cried out to the Lord for help. No, it's not what it says.
Bless you.
They wish they had it. Bless you. When we look at a little later in verse 25, we find out that this is in fact a test. There's no getting around it. This is a test. The scripture tells us we can be certain this is a test, right? Not because God does not know what's happening, but He wants them to know what's happening in their hearts, right? What does it tell us? Jeremiah 17, later, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Their mind is focused on the water. They've got to have the water. Now, I can't blame them. You go one day without water, okay, it's uncomfortable. 2 days, you know, I'm sure they had some supplies, although when they left Egypt, they didn't have a whole lot. But they probably picked up a few things, right? Well, as we look here, they're complaining. The word for complain, loon, it means to murmur or have a grudge, to lie all night or to grumble and complain, right? And so, you know, we will actually see these people become very expert in this type of tactic, right? They become very good at this. Now, I'm glad that none of us ever complain or murmur or lay there and think about stuff all night long. None of us would ever do that, as you hear all the sarcasm in my voice. But as we think about this, their almost immediate reaction after they see that the water is bitter once it spreads, and everybody knows their immediate reaction is to complain against Moses. Although they had seen God's power 3 days ago when He opened the Red Sea and they went across the Red Sea and God closed it and drowned all the Egyptian army that was chasing them on chariots. 3 days ago. But 3 days ago or 3 days ago. And now they're bitter in their heart and it developed in just 3 days. How could they forget what they witnessed at the Red Sea? How could they forget that? Well, I don't think we want to be too hard on them, because sometimes we're forgetful about what God does in our lives, right? We forget how good He has blessed us and how He's brought this and that. And well, we don't want to beat them up too much because we know that they're just as human as us. But I think we must ask ourselves, what can we learn from this event that they're going through? It is a test. The scripture clearly indicates it is. It's intended to bring out the best in them, to refine them, to remove the dross, right? To come out with pure gold, if you would. Point of reflection for each of us tonight as we look at this passage, as we're learning about God's character in this passage, this test. What is my reaction to disappointing circumstances? How do I respond to disappointing circumstances? You have to know the answer. Please don't tell me. I don't need to know. It's between you and the Lord. But we have to ask ourselves, how do I respond to disappointing circumstances? See, complaining, it's consistent with a lack of trust or even unbelief. Faith, however, turns to God and embraces His solution. You know, we see them here. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're not choosing. After they've seen God work, after they've seen what He did, they're not choosing to turn to God. They're almost like they're saying, like, God, why didn't You warn me about this, right? Do you and I ever do that when troubles come and ask God, why didn't You warn me about this ahead of time? Well, maybe God leads us to it because He's intending to take us through it. And He's not wanting to advise us ahead of time. He's wanting us to give us a chance so that we can be tested. We've been learning this in James, right? On Sunday mornings about being tested, right? The idea that we really should take from this, I believe, is that we need to try walking in trust of God and in faith, right? We've seen so many times when God worked in our lives and to do certain things, right? We have other scripture that tells us about trusting in God, right? We saw that last week in 2 Kings, right? Where Elisha was used to heal the waters, right? And God You know, thus says the Lord, I've healed these waters. Same word there for healing that's used here for the Lord, right? We remember back in the very beginning whenever Solomon was building the temple. Do you remember that famous verse that everybody likes to put on plaques and hang up? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land, right? The God who heals. You know, we have Psalm 32. O Lord, my God, I cried to you and you healed me. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And of course, we know Isaiah 53:5. By his wounds we are healed, right? By his stripes we are healed. And so as we look at this tonight, you know, these people, they're in a place where they're choosing to complain against Moses. Moses wasn't the one driving the choo-choo. The Lord was. And Moses was just his servant. But what does Moses do? Verse 25. We see here an example to follow. We see one to avoid, which is complaining really against the Lord, right? But the second one is Moses' example. Notice how he gets into an argument with the people and debates them over this. Do you see that? What does it say? So he cried out to the Lord. No, he doesn't. He doesn't get into an argument with them. He doesn't get apathetic. Hey guys, I'm just doing my job, right? He doesn't do that. First thing he does when he sees this starting is he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. See, he chose the path of faith. He cries out to the Lord with the problem. And then he's going to follow orders on God's prescription. But notice the Lord showed him a tree. That means the tree was already there. The tree was already present when they got there. God already had his solution present on the site. Moses didn't know it. When he saw the Lord identified the tree. He says, take the tree, throw it in the water, it will fix the problem. Now the tree, there's no true natural remedy that we know of, that any tree that you can throw in the water and make it drinking water, potable. We don't know of such a tree. I don't think there's one that's known anywhere for that, so we take this as supernatural. But regardless, the Lord had the tree already there. He had a solution present. He already knew what it was. He was waiting to identify it. He wanted someone to ask him about it. He wanted someone to come to him. And it was accessed by prayer and faith. God identified it to Moses. See, he knows how to turn bitter into sweet. God does. He knows how to turn my bitter into sweet. He knows how to turn your bitter into sweet. But it's accessed by prayer and faith and trust in the Lord. And it was already here. It was already here. Again, not a natural explanation for this. We don't need to go out and search for magic trees and then sell them to everybody, right? We don't have to worry about that. But it appears to be very supernatural. Perhaps the tree activated the faith of the people as they seen the tree go in. God's solution there. They watched this. It helped the proven grounds of their faith, if you would. But I guess we could say that they learned failing forward, right? They learned by not doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing. But here Moses seeks the Lord. And again, this is before the Ten Commandments. This is before Sinai. They're on their way there. They're just starting their journey there. Now it says here in verse 25, he cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him the tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he, capital H, made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. The statute is like when you enact something, you prescribe something. An ordinance is the determination or a sentence if something is broken, a penalty, if you would. But and then it says he tested them, and it's in the perfect tense. It was a completed action, right? He tested them. He was seeking to put to the proof. The word here in the Hebrew means to put to the proof or to try, to prove something's worth. He tried them there at Marah. Now we're going to see they're going to go on to another place, and the other place is going to be really good. But they couldn't get to the other place without going through Marah. They had to come through Marah first. funny thing as I look at this, of course, anywhere we are in the scriptures, we want to see if we can preach Jesus from it, right? And that's important. But as we think about Jesus, you know, we know from the Old Testament and the New Testament, Deuteronomy 21:23 and Galatians 3:13, that anyone who hangs on the tree is cursed. Jesus died on the tree to take the curse of sin on behalf of all who would put their trust in Him for salvation. Our bitter experiences and our sin can be made sweet by that tree. In fact, the New Testament says, "O death, where is your sting?" 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. "O death, where is your sting?" You see, for the believer, death doesn't have a sting. Last breath here, first breath in heaven. Wake up and see glory. See, the will of God doesn't lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us. And they were going into a test so God could prove to them what their faith was like. I think it's safe to say that they failed this test this time. They learned by failing forward in this instance. And sometimes we have to make mistakes before we really learn. And that's exactly what they end up doing here. But it says there, there he tested them. Now, verse 26, now listen to the Lord's words to them. He makes a condition here. If, speaking to them as a people, as a group of people, as a nation, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments, you're going to heed them, right? And keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. So essentially for the nation of Israel, He tells them, if you obey, blessings. Of course, we know from Deuteronomy 28, that's exactly right. If they obeyed, they would receive blessings. If they didn't obey, if they disobeyed, it would be curses, right? They would face difficulties. And God here promising that He will not put diseases upon them. He'll keep them from them if they will walk in right step with Him. But then He also reveals something. And I think this is what we came for tonight. I think we need to see this. For I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord, the healer. The great physician, if you would. The one who can heal any problem. The one who can take care of our problems. And as we look beyond this test, when we get to the next portion here, there's going to be rest. They're going to get to Elim here, and there's going to be rest in Elim, right? And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. But they learned about God's character, that He is the Lord who heals. He is Jehovah Rapha. And He is the one, just like that water, you know, just like the tree that was thrown into the water that healed the waters and made them sweet. The same is true in our lives. All the bitterness and the problems that we face, He is the one who can heal us. Again, that word for healing, it means to stitch or to mend, to cure, to heal as a physician would, or to repair, to make whole, to restore. The Lord is the one who makes us whole. The Lord is the one who mends us and helps us to heal. He is the one who brings healing in our lives. You know, the Egyptians, they had hard hearts. They had hearts, you know, we know Pharaoh, he hardened his heart, but then the Lord confirmed it by finishing the job, right? All right, you rejected me, have what you want, right? But if we won't have those hard hearts, it's important, right? These people were being instructed to listen to the Lord, to hold fast to God in faith, right? He was God at the Red Sea. He was God at Marah. And He was God at Elim. You see, in the victories, and in the testing, and in the time of resting, He's God. It doesn't matter which one of them it is, He's still God. And He still does His job to lead us and to guide us. And immediately after the test is over, look, they find relief, right? You know, again, the test is there. And then verse 27, then they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. They found rest there after the test. Abundant blessing. See, if we had only tests in life, we might be in trouble. We might get discouraged. If we had only pleasure, we might not learn discipline or develop into maturity as believers and learning to trust God. If we had only one or the other, we'd be problem. But God knows the balance that each one of us needs. He designs the test that He wants us to go through so that He might build maturity in us. Elam was waiting on the other side the whole time. They just had to go to Marah to take a test, to see what was in them. Again, there's no enemy pursuing them. The enemy they were facing now was their nature, the fallen nature that they brought with them, right? The old dead skin that we carry around with us everywhere. But Elam was waiting the whole time. They just had to go through the test. And after the test, they immediately go to that place of rest. Now, I want to look at the New Testament as well a little bit and kind of close out our thoughts in the New Testament. But as we keep this idea here of Jehovah Rapha, He is the God who heals us. He's the one who brings healing. And we see this in Jesus Christ in the New Testament as well. In fact, He's called the physician in the New Testament, right? Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4, I'll give you just a minute to get there. Luke chapter 4. We're here where Jesus had come back to Nazareth after He started His earthly ministry, right? His first visit to Nazareth after He began His ministry. And I'm just going to pick up in verse 16 and read down and do just a little bit of rolling commentary as we go along here. Not do a full exegesis, but just look at what's here. Verse 16, so He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Wouldn't it be awesome to be there to see that, right? And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, just so you know. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to what? Heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So one of the main reasons that He was sent, one of the main things that He as Messiah would do was to bring healing, right? Jehovah Rapha, bringing healing. Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all who bore witness to Him marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is this not the Joseph's son? And He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country, right? Nazareth, where he grew up, right? So they call him here. He tells them, you're going to say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Again, that idea of being a physician comes back to that Jehovah Rapha, right? You know, that's where that idea of that word physician comes from. And he also says here he would be coming to heal. Now, I do think it's interesting when John the Baptist was in prison and he was beginning to get concerned, he sent some of his disciples to see Jesus, right? Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. And the question was, are you the one, the coming one, or should we look for another, right? Because Jesus hadn't kicked off like the ministry like John the Baptist had really thought to see. And Jesus actually cited the things that he was doing that are mentioned right here. The blind are given their sight. The lame are healed, right? And the things that he was doing as Messiah to identify himself to John the Baptist through the scriptures, right? So the very things that we're seeing here that Jesus was reading here from Isaiah are the very things that he was doing. And he told the disciples to tell John that. That was his answer. Tell them what you see. The blind are given their vision. The lame are healed and that sort of thing. But as we see here, the people in Nazareth, he says to them, surely you will say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. I guess he's talking about his crucifixion. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then he said, now he's going to upset them. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. You remember that from the study in 1 Kings, right? 1 Kings 17, right? When he was told to flee, right? He went to the brook, and then from the brook he was told to go to Sidon and stay with the widow woman. But Jesus is making a point here that Elijah was sent to this woman who was not an Israelite. She was a foreigner, and that's where he was sent. And remember in the story what God told them to do. We saw this in Exodus back there in 15, what the things they were supposed to do, to obey the Lord, to walk in His ways, to heed His commands. And then they would never have those plagues on them. But look at what Jesus is saying here. And the great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha. We will see this in 2 Kings. In the time of Elisha the prophet. And to none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. Right? He's going to be their enemy. He's going to be a general that's going to come there. And Elisha is going to heal them. And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill which their city was built, that they might throw him down from over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his own way. Isn't it interesting, in his hometown, they were doing this sort of thing with him because they didn't like what he was saying. He was basically letting them know that they were not walking with God. And so because of it, they weren't receiving the blessings that they should be receiving, the kinds of things that were mentioned here, the things that he could do in their life. But because they were walking contrary to God, they weren't going to see it. You know, John 5, when he was talking with the religious leaders, right? He's like, the very works that I do bear witness of me, right? And here he is also saying that to these people. You know, this thing's fulfilled in your hearing. And then he's like, surely you're going to say to me, physician, do these things in your own country. But then he brings up these things that the prophets were sent somewhere else, to somebody else, because the people were walking contrary to God, right? Now, on this topic of healing, I think it's important to note, we see plenty of times in Scripture when people get sick that are walking rightly with God. You see Paul's buddy, Epaphras, right? You know, he gets sick there, Philippians 2, almost to the point of death. And Paul, you know, had been used to heal many people, couldn't heal his buddy. You know, the guy was out there serving the Lord. So we don't want to make some weird doctrine that if you're in sin, you're going to be sick. Don't make some weird doctrine. That's wrong. We don't want to do that. But we want to say that we know this, that God is able to heal. And He is the one who brings healing. And if we are healed from anything, He is the one who brings that healing. And not all healing is physical. Not all healing is on the outside. Some healing is in the mind. Some healing is in the heart, if you know what I mean. In the spirit, in the inner person, right? And God can bring the healing that we need. He knows what we're in need of. Well, like we saw tonight, you know, God told them that He was Jehovah Rapha, right? The one who heals them. And we saw Moses access that by prayer and faith. Now, I'd like to close out tonight for what waits for us. We sang about this earlier a little bit. Would you turn with me to the very far back of your Bible, to Revelation 22? Last chapter of your Bible. This is where it all gets good. Did you say laying down the heavy? Yeah. Yeah, when you get into the Revelation, I guess that does get kind of heavy. But as we look here at this passage here, I want you to notice what it says about this this picture here that it talks about in heaven. In verse 1 of chapter 22, Revelation, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month." Look at the leaves. "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Again, God is the God who heals. And He knows where we hurt at. He knows where we need a touch. And He's able to heal. And we know this, that in heaven there won't be any more tears. There won't be any more pains. It'll all be gone. God's going to heal it all. Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." That means they're going to be marked as His. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I guess my closing thoughts really are at the end of this in verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." You know, those guys, they were thinking about thirst. They were thinking about their physical thirst. But there's a spiritual thirst inside every person. Until we have that quenched through Jesus Christ, we will never feel it quenched. You can't feel it. You can't feel it with anything else here on this earth. It's only found in Jesus, and He bids us to come and be refreshed in Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We know this, God, that You are the God who heals us. So many times trials come into our lives. The tests, they come, Lord. You lead us into them so that we might have our faith proven before our own eyes, Lord. We might know what's in our hearts, might know what You're doing through the test, Lord. It helps us to see what we're made of. It's the proving, Lord. They say the proof is in the pudding, but Lord, I think it's in the eating of the pudding. Show us, Lord, what's going on inside of us. Help us, Lord, when we come to a trial, not to complain against You, but to face the trial by embracing it and turning to You, Lord. Seeking to trust You through the trial, knowing, Lord, that You will take us through it. And we know this, that always when the trial is over, when the test is done, when we've been refined, that there's rest on the other side. Preparation for the next time, the next battle. Lord, help us not to resent them. Help us not to turn from them. You know what we need to mature us, Lord. Help us to embrace the work that You are doing in our lives. It's not about getting our best life here. We're looking forward to the life with You in heaven. We're just passing through this place. Lord, help us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.